Will you turn to Hebrews 2, please? Hebrews chapter 2. Did you know that I'm dying? I'm dying. You can see it for yourselves. My hair is turning gray, and my beard, it has been for years, and it's getting thin on top. They say that's a sign of old age. It's not a sign of old age. It's a sign of dying. When I was younger, I could run 3 miles in 6 minutes a mile. That's not competitive, but I was pleased. Now I'd be lucky to do 1 mile in 10 minutes. You'll say, what do you expect? You're getting older. No, I'm not getting older. I'm dying. Death is where I'm going. Old is just a town that I pass through on the way. If someone had an illness that would kill them in 6 months, and another person an illness that would take them in 2 years, we'd probably feel pretty sorry for both of them. One's a little better off than the other, but not much. They're still doomed, right? People, we all have this. You're dying too. Every one of you. Wake up, folks. Wake up. We have this sickness, all of us. It is called sin, and it leads to death. And you've got it, and I've got it, and we will have a last day. But God acted. It's not the whole story. God got involved. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Freed from fear of death. Let's read Hebrews 2, 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, we're talking about Christ here, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. These two verses are all one sentence, but there's a lot in here. We're going to start with the last line. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The problem here is not that we will die, or even that we fear death, but that the fear of dying makes us slaves. That slavery is the problem. Being afraid to die makes us do what we would not otherwise choose. Fear of dying rules our lives. We know we will die, and we are afraid of dying, but this scripture says that fear makes us live one way and not another. The fear makes us slavery, and that slavery is the problem. And the fear does not start when we're old or sick. It lasts our whole lives. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So in the picture our scripture creates, the devil, Satan, uses this fear like a whip or a big club. Now, Satan does not decide when a person will die. That has always been God's business, and we'll talk about that later. But Satan can throw that fear at us, and he uses the fear as his club. And he tells us what to do, and if we don't obey him, he fills us with the fear of death. And we won't experience it as death. We will experience it as some other catastrophe, but it's a mask on death. And that fear is his power and our slavery. The fear of dying makes us do the wrong thing. We obey fear and not God. We don't experience life like this. We tell ourselves that our death is far away, and we don't need to worry about dying, and we don't actually feel the fear, and we don't know that we are slaves. But people, that doesn't mean this scripture is wrong. Once in a while, something makes us feel like we are now dying, and that is a remarkably unpleasant experience. So we generally put a mask on death so that it doesn't look so bad. We make the mask, and death looks too scary, so we put a mask on it so it doesn't look quite so bad, and then we deal with the mask. The devil's power is to fill us with the fear of dying, the fear of coming to an end, and our slavery is that fear. And this scripture teaches that the Son of God became human to rescue us from exactly this fear. He became human, and as a human, he died. Now listen to this again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might do two things. One, break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and two, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God says, we have been freed from the fear of death. We don't have to fear dying anymore. Jesus has done something about death, so we don't need to be afraid anymore. Breaking that power and freeing us from fear are two ways to say much the same thing. God has acted so that death is no longer frightening. This is actually remarkable, astonishing. It's almost unbelievable. God says to us through this scripture, I changed death so that you have no reason to fear it anymore. It is not frightening anymore. You don't need to be afraid of dying. My son became human and died for just this, to free you from that fear. The rest of this sermon about death will have three parts. First, what decides when we will die? The second and the third parts are the Christian hope in two parts. So what decides when we will die? Then Christian hope part one, and then Christian hope part two. The Lord decides when we are going to die. In Revelation 1, when John sees Christ in his glory, the picture of Christ, the glorious Son of Man in the second half of chapter 1, Christ speaks to John, don't be afraid. I was dead, and now I live, and I have the keys of death and the grave. Okay? Don't be afraid. I have the keys of death and the grave. For our Lord, there are no accidental deaths. Jesus decides who dies and when. Often, we don't like it. It breaks our heart. To us, it makes no sense. And that's all true. But remember who's in charge of this. He says, I have the keys of death and the grave. Earlier in Revelation 1, we read that Jesus Christ loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. That Jesus, who loves us and freed us from our sins, tells us, don't be afraid. I have the keys of death and the grave. He's the one who decides. He's managing this. In Revelation 11, the two witnesses represent believers. As long as God wants the witnesses to serve him, all the dark forces of evil are helpless to stop them. The dark forces try to stop them, but it doesn't work at all. They actually just bring trouble on themselves. And when God decides that the service of the two witnesses is complete, then the beast comes from the pit and conquers them and kills them. But only when God decides their service is complete. Until then, they were unstoppable. Listen, no believer has ever died 1 minute before their service to God was complete. Not one of us will die 1 minute before our service to God is complete. Our society is fixated on making life longer. That's overrated. My sister was never healthy, and she died when she was 10 years old. I was 17. Her mother, who is also my mother, is 90 years old. She eats cake and cinnamon rolls. She is also sturdy and bright and has no health problems that I know about, and she lives comfortably on her own. Who decides things like that? My sister did nothing wrong to have all her troubles and to die so young. And my mother has not made a point of doing all she can to live longer. We all know lots of stories like this. People, we are not in charge of the fixation of our society to do things to live longer is just fear. It's largely fear. The Lord Jesus has the keys of death and the grave, people, so don't be afraid. We don't control it. Jesus told Peter in John 21, if I want John the beloved disciple to live until I return, what is that to you? If I want John the beloved disciple to live until I return, Peter, what is that to you? Okay, Who decides how long the beloved disciple is going to live? Jesus does. Who decides how long Peter's going to live? Jesus does. And he decides for you and me. Our Lord Jesus, who loves us and died for us, controls this, people. Don't be afraid. We could just relax and let him decide how long we're going to live. Because he has actually already decided. Jesus is in control of how long we live. And dying is actually a chance to bring glory to God. We read in Philippians 1 that Paul was facing a trial in Rome. And if he was found guilty, he would be executed. He didn't know how the trial would go. But he said that he could bring glory to Christ either by living or by dying. And what he writes to them in Philippians 1, he says, as long as you pray, you Philippian believers, as long as you pray and the Holy Spirit helps me, I can bring glory to Christ with my body, whether I live or die. If you pray and the Spirit helps, how I live brings glory to Christ, and how I die will also bring glory to Christ. We can bring, dying is a chance to bring a different kind of glory to God. At the end of John's Gospel, I already talked about this story, Jesus told Peter how he would die. How he'd die is not that clear to us from what he says, but Peter got it, whatever it was. And then John the writer explains, Jesus was telling Peter by what death he would glorify God. Whenever a believer dies faithfully, their death brings glory to God. We glorify God with our bodies by how we live and then by how we die. But we can glorify God with our bodies either by living or by dying, as long as people pray and the Spirit helps. The Lord already knows, my brothers and sisters, by what kind of death you and I will bring glory to God. He knows that, and he decides when it will happen. It will happen on the day he decides. And none of these other monsters we fear gets to decide that. Our death may well be unpleasant. This does not promise easy death, but our Lord alone decides when and how. So, we'll keep praying for each other. If Paul needed that, then we need that. We will keep praying for each other, and the Holy Spirit will help. And then we bring praise to God with our bodies, as we live, and then as we die. So dying is another chance to bring praise to Christ. The Christian hope, now, the two resurrections, which I'm getting from Revelation 20. Our freedom from the fear of dying has two parts. Our hope has two parts. But first, understand that the Christian answer to the death problem is completely different from that of the world around us. I could not overstate how different it is. The only answer the world has to dying is to make this life last longer. Folks, do not buy into that. The only answer the world has to dying is to make this life last longer. The world cannot offer eternal life. We, who are God's children, have an entirely different response to death. Because of Jesus, we can go through death, and it is not a problem. God tells us we don't need to fear death. So God's promise, part one. The first resurrection, in the language of Revelation, is that as soon as our body dies, we are with the Lord Jesus. And God's promise, part two, is the second resurrection. Our bodies will be raised again, eternal and imperishable. God's promise, part one. Paul was in prison facing trial. Philippians 1. If found innocent, he would be freed. If found guilty, he would be executed. And Paul doesn't know which one it's going to be. And listen to him as he evaluates these two options. If I go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. There's not much fear of dying in Paul, is there? Not on that day. Living scared him more than dying. All things considered, for Paul to die and leave his body and be with Christ was better by far. That's what Jesus did for us by dying. That is the freedom from fear of death that Hebrews 2 describes. As soon as we die, we're with the Lord, and it's better than this. So what exactly is there to fear? In that scripture, in Philippians 1, Paul speaks only about himself. In 2 Corinthians 5, he uses the same kind of language to describe the normal faith of all God's children. And he uses we to describe what all of us believe. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm starting at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, right now, before the Lord returns, there are two homes being evaluated. Our body is one home, and if we die, we're with the Lord, and with the Lord is the other home. As soon as our body dies, we are with the Lord, at home with the Lord, and we are always confident about this. And we are not only confident, but we would actually prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At home. The body is a home, the Lord is a different home, a better home. Let's personalize this. Okay, I'm going to read this again, and you see if you can make this your testimony. Therefore, I am always confident, and I know that as long as I am at home in my body, I am away from the Lord. For I live by faith, not by sight. I am confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from my body and at home with the Lord. Revelation 20 says that the souls of believers who died will rule with Christ. And that is called, in Revelation 20, the first resurrection. Over those people, the second death has no power. So the second death is final judgment. And the first resurrection is the souls of dead Christians being on thrones with Christ. And that's the same thing as Paul calls being absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that's the first part of our hope as followers of the Lord, the first resurrection of Revelation 20, to depart and be with the Lord. God's promise, part two. The second part is that our bodies will be raised back to life. We will eventually have both homes again, the body home and the home with the Lord. So Jesus' empty tomb on that first Easter Sunday is not just the first hint that Jesus had risen. The empty tomb tells us something important about our own resurrection. That body that the risen Jesus had was the same body as was whipped and crucified and died. It was changed. It would never die again, but it was not a new body, or the tomb would not have been empty. It was the old body brought back and changed, eternal, imperishable. Being away from the body home and at home with the Lord is a temporary state. It lasts from our death until the Lord returns to earth. 1 Corinthians 15. So also with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, planted, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. The body that is planted, the body is planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is planted in weakness. It is raised in power. It is planted a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So that's God's promise, part two. The dead in Christ rising first and meeting the Lord. A little footnote here. Paul's hope is to be with the Lord. Did you catch that? He does not say he's going to heaven. He does not say he's going to be joined to his loved ones. He wants to depart and be with the Lord. That's better by far. To be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. And we prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then we who remain will be caught up with him, and we will all meet the Lord in the air. And so we will all be with the Lord forever. Where will this be? For Paul, who cares? We will be with the Lord. The denial of death. A friend of mine gave me a book by that title when I was in my late 20s, and it affected me deeply. The Denial of Death is the title of the book, written in the early 70s. It later received the Pulitzer Prize for excellent research. The writer was Ernest Becker, and his main point is that death is not simply one more human problem. Death is our central problem. It is the overwhelming human problem, and we spend our whole lives distracting ourselves from death, telling ourselves it is far away, we don't have to think about it, we pretend that it's not coming at all, we do all kinds of things to make us feel safe. In short, we spend our whole lives denying that we will die. It is this, he says, it is the central endeavor of human life. Well, he's probably exaggerating, but he's got something there. And the book does not provide any solution. Ernest Becker was not a Christian at that time. He simply gives evidence that, in fact, we build our lives around avoiding death. And it seems to me a deeply Christian book. It did already then. Hebrews agrees. All our lives, we were slaves due to our fear of death. That is exactly what that man from a secular standpoint is arguing. All our lives, we are slaves due to our fear of death. The first three chapters of the Bible show how death begins, and the last three chapters of the Bible show how death ends. Death is the central human problem. The world might not know it has a sin problem, my brothers and sisters, but it sure knows it has a death problem. And we would rather avoid this. We actually don't want this talk. And even in this sermon, I'm teaching good news about the fear of death. There's lots of good news here, but there's still a voice inside of me saying, yes, but Ed, why do you need to talk about death at all? We're alive. Why do we need to talk about dying? I'll bet you some of you have felt that in this sermon. We would like to just avoid the problem. That's called the denial of death. We do get it right at funerals. Christian funerals are wonderful. Our hope comes alive at funerals. I have been at two funerals that did not even pretend to be Christian. One was a man from a family that had no God at all, no faith, no concern for anything beyond this life. It was a dark funeral. It was despairing, hopeless, black. The other was a funeral of someone from a different faith. And the people were determined to make the funeral positive, the celebration of a good person. But compared to our hope, theirs was so feeble. It was no hope really at all. The person was gone, would never be seen again, but she was good, so let's be happy. And that's how they carried on. Christian funerals are sometimes celebrations of life. My brothers and sisters, I mistrust this. I fear we are too determined to be happy. And we avoid facing our sadness and pain and loss. Death is ugly. Make no mistake, and it is an enemy. But people, it's an enemy with a broken back. If we will celebrate at funerals, let us celebrate Christ, who freed us from the fear of death. And let's mourn our loss and celebrate our hope and proclaim it again to each other. I'm going to tell you a camping story about fear. And then I'm going to talk about the two rooms, and then we'll be done. Several years ago, I went on a hiking trip with two friends on the Manterio Trail. It's a four-day hiking trip, Whiteshell Park, eastern Manitoba. We camped by Caribou Lake the first night out, and we met two guys who had started at the other end, and they were just finishing their hike. And one of them that evening, as we're visiting around the lake, they told us that there was a deep creek farther on, like a small river, and no bridge, It was very hard to cross. We would have to hold our packs over our heads and fight the current. I had hiked the trail 4 or 5 times before, and I said, "There's no river like that farther on. What are you talking about?" And he said, one of them said, the water currents had changed, and now there was this small river. I tried to imagine where that would be at the far end, which was mostly high and dry. And so I remembered a long, low bog, and I asked if that's where this new river was. Yes, he said, that's where it was. So I was a bit skeptical, but that's how it was left. Neither of my friends had hiked the trail before, so we carried on. And 2 days later, we went through this bog, which was just as I had remembered it. There was no river. There was no change in water current. There was nothing at all. It was a lie. And after we went through the bog and climbed up on the ridge, I said to my friends, "That was the bog, boys, where the guy the first night said this river would be." And one of my friends looked at me with a startled face. "That was it? I worried about that this whole trip. There was nothing to fear." And my brothers and sisters, that is the point of this sermon. We worry about death the whole trip. And once we've gone through it, we will say, "That was it? I worried about that this whole trip. There was nothing to fear." Once we've gone through death, we will know that God was right and the scripture was right. And the reasons for fear of death had been taken away. And we'll say, "Lord, I didn't know there was so little to fear." And he will say, "Well, how else should I have said this?" And there will be nothing to say after that. 2 rooms and 1 door. And with this we'll close. Imagine a dark room and beside it a bright room. There's a wide door between them. The door opens to the dark room side, and it's wide open. And the Lord Jesus is holding the door open, and he's facing the people in the dark room. The dark room is slavery to the fear of all the things that will be the end of us. All the things that can bring us down, destroy us. All the things that can wipe us out. It is slavery to the fear of dying. That's the dark room. The other room is bright because it has 3 big windows, and light comes in through the windows. And from that room, we can see out through the windows. And the first window in the bright room is that the one who loves us and laid down his life for us holds the keys of death and the grave. And the second window is our confidence that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's far better. And the third window is that our bodies, which we love and are right to love, will be raised eternal and imperishable bodies, and we will be with the Lord forever. Those are the 3 windows. There's lots of light coming through all of those. And the Lord Jesus is looking at all of us who are still in the dark room, and he says to us, "What are you doing in here? You shouldn't be in here, still frightened of whatever will bring you to an end. I died so this door could be open, and you could go into the bright room. Get out of here. It's not good for you that you're still here, and it's not good for me either." My brothers and sisters, there are frightened believers in the bright room. Not all the fear is gone, not at all, but we are resolved to look out those windows and see what is there and soak up the warmth and the light. And we will live confidently, trusting in the light that comes through, and we will die the same way as many brothers and sisters have done before us. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for so much light about our biggest fear. Thank you that our Lord Jesus holds the keys of death and the grave. We put our souls and our bodies in his hands again today. Thank you, God, that to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. Thank you that you will raise these bodies, eternal and imperishable, so we can be with the Lord forever and inherit the kingdom you prepared for us. Thank you for opening the door to freedom from fear of death. Amen. Will you rise for the doxology and the benediction? To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. To him who died to free us, who were slaves to the fear of death all our lives. To him who holds the keys of death and the grave and says, "Do not fear." To him who is coming in power to get us. To him be praise and glory and thanks and power forever and ever. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.